Tonight's class is about Bhakti Sadachar, which means, roughly translated, of course, bhakti means bhakti, but sadachar means etiquette or behavior, proper behavior, I should say, in devotional service. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has identified this proper behavior of a Vaishnava as the ornament of the devotee. That not only should one preach Krishna consciousness, but one should also practice what one preaches. And as Saint Francis had reportedly told some of his disciples, that you should preach all day long and sometimes you should even say something. Teaching by example isn't the best way to teach, it's the only way to teach, because people actually look and see what we do, not necessarily just what we say. So, from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Hantilila, chapter 4, text number 103, Srila Sanatana Goswami glorifies Namacharya Haridas Thakur. And he says, Acharya Prachar, Achar Prachar, Namera Kararaha Dui Karo. Tumi Sarva Guru Tumi Jagatera Aro. Translation, you simultaneously perform both duties in relation to the holy name by your personal behavior and by your preaching. Therefore, you are the spiritual master of the entire world, for you are the most advanced devotee in the world. This is the words of Srila Sanatana Goswami glorifying Haridas. Purport, Sanatana Goswami clearly defines herein the bona fide spiritual master of the world. The qualifications expressed in this connection are that one must act according to the scriptural injunctions and at the same time preach. One who does so is a bona fide spiritual master. Haridas Thakur was the ideal spiritual master because he regularly chanted on his beads a prescribed number of times. Indeed, he was chanting the holy name of the Lord 300,000 times a day. Similarly, the members of the Krishna consciousness movement chant a minimum of 16 rounds a day, which can be done without difficulty. And at the same time, they must preach the cult of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu according to the gospel of Bhagavad Gita as it is. One who does so is quite fit to become a spiritual master for the entire world. And in a letter Srila Prabhupada wrote in 1971 in Allahabad, simply by vibrating the Hare Krishna Mahamantra 16 rounds daily, one advances to the stage of sadachar, or good habits. And when he is pure in consciousness by devotional service, he advances to the stage of ecstatic love of Krishna. We should always pray to Lord Chaitanya simply to be engaged in his confidential service by chanting Hare Krishna mantra always. That will purify us and give us the strength needed to infuse others with Krishna consciousness. So in this first excerpt from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Sanatana Goswami points out how Haridas Thakur simultaneously is performing the constant chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra as well as teaching it to others. And in the process of teaching Krishna consciousness to others, our real potency comes from our own practice. You can't give what you don't have. Preaching means giving. And ultimately, we must have an ecstatic experience from practicing our own Krishna consciousness, so much so that we're able to conquer the lower self by the higher self and experience real spiritual happiness. And this is the product that we have to offer others, is our own experience. Evam prasanna manaso bhagavat bhakti yogataha bhagavat tattva vijnanam mukta sangasya jayate. That when one is progressively advancing in devotional service, his or her mind becomes joyful. And one comes to know scientifically about the personality of Godhead. It's no longer theoretical, but one has a direct experience, sees for oneself that he or she is the eternal servant of Krishna, and understands that this body is a product of my past activities in the material world. It has been awarded to me by material nature to facilitate my advance towards Krishna Loka. And Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita how a devotee sees that the body is going on like a machine, but he has nothing to do with it. Naiva kinchit karomiti yuktomanye tatvavit paschat paschan shinvan sprishan jigran ashnan gachan swapan swashan pralapan vishnan grinan unmishan nimishan napi indriyan indriyarteshu vartanta iti dharayan. He's absorbed in spiritual consciousness, and therefore he sees that I have nothing at all to do with the activities of the body, which are simply going on. The senses have their interactions with their objects, but he's aloof from them. So this is the platform from which one will begin to experience happiness in Krishna consciousness and be able to stay steady in one's practice, nishtha. So, I mean, this is the basis of all sadachar, because we act according to our level of advancement. And that comes out over a period of time. Once there was a jackal who lived in the forest. And as he was a curious fellow, he wandered into an encampment one day where some carpenters were doing some painting. And he looked into a vat of blue paint. And as he leaned over further and further to see what it was, he slipped and fell into the paint. Somehow he climbed back out of that paint vat, and being completely blue from head to toe, headed back into the forest. When he got back to his area, all the animals came up and said, "Well, who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm God." And they started worshiping him, and they put him up on a throne. And for some weeks, there was quite a commotion in the forest, because they were bringing him all kinds of refreshments and extending eulogies. And then one night, other jackals off in the forest began to howl, and he couldn't help himself. Jackals just love to howl. So he started howling also, and all the other animals came running over, and they saw that their newly anointed avatar was actually a jackal, just painted blue. So they chased him off. So the sadachar means that one actually has an interest in Krishna consciousness, becomes the main interest in life, and one has some actual attainment, a standing in Krishna consciousness. However, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, api chet sudaracharo bhajate mam ananya bhak sadureva samantavya samyag vyavasito hisaha, that if a devotee is trying to advance but because of past bad habits, falls into vikarma, into some kind of abominable activity. It's not becoming a devotee. That person should also be considered saintly because he goes on with the practice. But we should know that that is only allowed if it's an accident. If one intentionally performs sinful activities and at the same time thinks that he can be considered a devotee, then he's offensive and will fall down from the path. So in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Antya Lila 4, 129 through 30, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu glorifies Srila Sanatana Goswami and says, "My dear Sanatana, although you are the deliverer of the entire universe, although even the demigods and great saints are purified by touching you, it is the characteristic of a devotee to observe and protect the Vaishnava etiquette. Maintenance of the Vaishnava etiquette is the ornament of a devotee. The goddess of devotion, Bhakti Devi, decorates herself with the innumerable ornaments of the Vaishnavas who come together to relish the sweet sound of the holy name of the Lord." So we're talking about bhakti sadachar, good behavior, devotees who have proper behavior. So learning doesn't just mean that you know things. It's not what you know, it's who you are, what you've become as a result of practicing what you've learned, that one actually knows how to interact properly with different kinds of people. And Rupa Goswami talks about how we should approach various kinds of devotees in his verse 5, in the Nectar of Instruction, where he says, "Krishneti yasya giritam manasa adriyeta dikshasti chet pranati bhishcha bhajantam isham shushushaya bhajanavank vignamananyamanya nindari shunya hridimipsita sangalabhya." That we should recognize that if someone chants Hare Krishna, when I hear from the mouth of any person, even one time, the chanting of the holy name, I consider that that person is the best of all human beings. That person is worshipable. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Devahuti points out that Tepusta paste juvuhu sasna arya brahmana churnama grananti yete aho batashwa pachato garyan yajivagre vartate namatupyam yajivagre jivagre. Just if someone a little bit chants Hare Krishna with the tip of their tongue, they're to be considered advanced. They're Aryans. They've already performed all these ritual activities that are considered to qualify one as a Brahmin. So if we hear somebody chanting Hare Krishna, we should understand through Shastra that this person is the best of all personalities, and we should honor them within our minds, even if they come from a very low background. And she points out in the next verse, or the previous verse to that one, that even if someone's born in a family of dog eaters, if they're chanting Hare Krishna, they're considered to be purified because of the power of the holy name. And then if someone actually accepts initiation in the chanting of the holy name and lives a life of a Vaishnava, we should take the trouble to offer them obeisances bodily. It means we should offer our pranams to that person, show respect demonstratively. That is the proper etiquette. And if we see someone's become advanced through steadily chanting Hare Krishna and has risen to the standard of a pure devotee, nindadi shunya, Rupa Goswami says the person is no longer afflicted by ninda, means the tendency to envy others and therefore criticize them for the sake of dragging them down, then such a person should be consulted about how to advance in spiritual life, and we should follow them around and try to get as much association as possible, worship such a person. So there are gradations of Vaishnavas. And gradations are what etiquette is partly about, understanding how to act appropriately with various kinds of people. To that end, even Lord Krishna participates to show examples. I'll read from the Srimad Bhagavatam 1.10.8. This verse says, "Afterwards, when the Lord asked permission to depart, and the king gave it," that is, Lord Krishna wanted to go to Dwarka, and Yudhishthira gave permission for him to go. Of course, the Lord is controlled by the love of his devotees, so he asked Yudhishthira, "Please, may I go back to Dwarka?" Yudhishthira gave permission. The Lord offered his respects to Maharaj Yudhishthira by bowing at his feet, and the king embraced him. After this, the Lord, being embraced by others and receiving their obeisances, got into the chariot. So you'll notice Lord Krishna, who says in the Bhagavad Gita, "There's no truth superior to me. Everything rests on me as pearls are strung in a thread, is offering obeisances to the feet of Maharaj Yudhishthira. And for others, he's being embraced or receiving their obeisances. In the purport, Maharaj Yudhishthira was the elder cousin of Lord Krishna, and therefore, while departing from him, the Lord bowed down at the king's feet. The king embraced him as a younger brother, although the king knew perfectly well that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord takes pleasure when some of his devotees accept him as less important in terms of love. No one is greater than or equal to the Lord, but he takes pleasure in being treated as younger than his devotees. These are all transcendental pastimes of the Lord. The impersonalist cannot enter into the supernatural roles played by the devotee of the Lord. Therefore, Bhima and Arjun embraced the Lord because they were of the same age, and Nakula and Sahadev bowed down before the Lord because they were younger than he." These are proper ways of behaving according to one's relationship. And even in the generations of devotees, once when Pradyumna, who was one of Prabhupada's Sanskrit editors, who was with him till the very last moment, was sitting in the room with one of his godbrothers talking to Prabhupada. They were sitting on the floor, Prabhupada was behind his desk, and Pradyumna was sitting slightly in front of his godbrother. And Prabhupada said, "He's your da, and therefore you shouldn't sit closer than him. You shouldn't sit in front of him. You should sit a little bit behind him." He noted that point of etiquette, that if your older godbrother is there, then you should show some deference, that you sit back just a little bit, let him go forward. These are ornaments, and they make the relationships very sweet. Impersonalists would even everything out and say, "We're all one, so it doesn't matter." But in the subtleties of observing these differences, there's rasa. Not only that, there's a way in which knowledge pours down, just like a waterfall comes down. And when we observe these differences in generations, seeing that although I may be sitting in the same place or in the same car, as Prabhupada once noted, he said, "We're all sitting in the same car." He was with some disciples. He said, "We may be sitting in the same car, but some are higher and some are lower. We're all in the same car, so we're on the same seat, so we're all equal." But there should be this feeling that there are various levels of devotees. And in this way, when we observe that, there's tadvidi pranipatena priprashnena sevaya uprakshtanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshinaha. When we place ourselves below another Vaishnav who is superior to us, we're able to catch what flows down. Pranipat. We stay below and catch the nectar that flows down. And of course, even when someone may not, well, in the example, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had an encounter with one of the godbrothers of his spiritual master. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very careful that when he met a godbrother of his spiritual master, that he treated him with the same respect that he would treat his spiritual master. So in this case, the case I'm thinking of, Ramachandra Puri, who was a disciple of Madhavendra Puri and therefore a godbrother of Srila Ishwara Puri, had come to Jagannath Puri, and he was a great fault finder. In fact, he was a professional. He had made a career of fault finding. Actually, that had happened because he offended his spiritual master. And therefore, these seeds of ninda had grown in his heart and fructified. And therefore, he went out of his way to criticize Vaishnavas everywhere he went. And then he came and criticized Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He tried to find something about him that was off. And even the best of sannyasis couldn't find anything off on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In fact, even the elderly sannyasis were afraid of his renunciation and how strictly he followed everything. But Ramachandra Puri, being a professional, could find. He looked and looked. One day he came and he saw some ants in the room where Mahaprabhu had said. He said, "Aha! Somebody's been eating sweets in here. Not very good. Sannyasi shouldn't eat sweets. I've heard before that Mahaprabhu and his followers, they eat sweets, and now I can see practically." And this way he nitpicked and found ways in which to criticize Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he went on and on in that occupation. Mahaprabhu accepted it. He cut back his eating, much to the dismay of all his followers, who were heartbroken because that was their life and soul, feeding Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And they, even senior devotees, came and told Mahaprabhu that he's a professional fault finder. You don't have to listen to him. And Mahaprabhu wouldn't have it. He said, "He's the godbrother of my spiritual master. What is the harm? I'm respecting him." And he showed this example. So even if the person was criticizing, then he took it as a matter of etiquette. This is a kind of ornament of the devotee. If you're at home and you're watching and you have a telephone, a cell phone, which is likely, you can text in at 650-245-7018. We'd like to hear from you. Another quote from the Srimad Bhagavatam along the same lines as a differentiation in dealing with different kinds of people. Lord Shiva's lotus feet were worshipped by both the demigods and the demons. But still, in spite of his exalted position, as soon as he saw that Lord Brahma was there among all the other demigods, he immediately stood up and offered him respect by bowing down and touching his lotus feet, just as Vamanadev offered his respectful obeisances to Kashyapa Muni. Purport, Kashyapa Muni was in the category of the living entities, but he had a transcendental son, Vamanadev, who was an incarnation of Vishnu. Thus, although Lord Vishnu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he offered his respects to Kashyapa Muni. Similarly, when Lord Krishna was a child, he used to offer his respectful obeisances to his mother and father, Nanda and Yashoda. Also, at the Battle of Kurukshetra, Lord Krishna touched the feet of Maharaj Yudhishthira because the king was his elder. It appears then that the Personality of Godhead, Lord Shiva, and other devotees, in spite of their being situated in exalted positions, instructed by practical example how to offer obeisances to their superiors. Lord Shiva offered his respectful obeisances to Brahma because Brahma was his father, just as Kashyap Muni was the father of Vaman. Another quotation. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then continued speaking to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. "Consider this point. The servant of the spiritual master is always respectable for me." As such, it is not befitting that the Guru's servant should engage in my personal service. Yet my spiritual master has given this order. What shall I do? This is an interesting circumstance because Govinda, who is a godbrother of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, had personally served Srila Ishvara Puri as his personal servant. And then when Srila Ishvara Puri left the world, he told Govinda that you should go personally serve Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So when Govinda came and offered his services, because that was the order of his spiritual master, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu checked first. He said, this doesn't seem proper, because he was serving our spiritual master. Now he's going to serve me? This is the subtlety, the ornament of the devotee, to be very considerate of these kinds of relationships. So therefore, he asked Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And as such, it is not befitting that the Guru's servant should engage in my personal service, yet my spiritual master has given this order, what shall I do? Purport, a Guru's servants or disciples are all godbrothers to one another, and as such, they should all respect one another as Prabhu or master. No one should disrespect his godbrother. For this reason, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya what to do about Govinda. Govinda was the personal servant of Ishvara Puri, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's spiritual master, and now Ishvara Puri had ordered Govinda to become Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's personal servant. So what was to be done? This was the inquiry Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu placed before Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, an experienced friend. Do we still have a CC in here? May I please have the Madhya Lila chapter 10? So just the fact that he asked, what shall I do, is exemplary and shows us that we should consider these things. Thank you. Madhya Lila, chapter 10, text number 143. So, Bhatta kahe, Gora agna hai bhalavan, Guru agna na lagye shastra praman. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said, the order of the spiritual master is very strong and cannot be disobeyed. That is the injunction of the shastras, the revealed scriptures. Then he quotes, being ordered by his father, Parashuram killed his mother, Renuka, just as if she were an enemy. When Lakshman, the younger brother of Lord Ramachandra, heard of this, he immediately engaged himself in the service of his elder brother and accepted his orders. The order of the spiritual master must be obeyed without consideration. Purport, this is a quotation from Raghuvamsa. Lord Ramachandra's statement to Sita, given below, is from Ramayana. Text 146, the order of a great personality like a father must be executed without consideration, because there is good fortune in such an order for both of us. In particular, there is good fortune for me. After Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said this, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced Govinda and engaged him in the service of his personal body. Everyone respected Govinda as the dearest servant of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Govinda served all the Vaishnavas and saw to their needs. So that's an interesting circumstance where one of his godbrothers, who had served his spiritual master, came to serve him. And before he engaged him in any service, he said, what should I do? And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya gave shastra. Here's the proper way to act, and then he acted. So Prabhupada, to his young European-American disciples, was all that we knew. And then a few times when some of Prabhupada's godbrothers came, and Prabhupada embraced them, sat on the same seat, laughed and talked with them for some time, devotees took notice. They were very interested to see that our spiritual master had someone who sat on the same seat and laughed together and actually talked. And I remember that's when I first started to become aware of the fact that, you know, Prabhupada had a spiritual family. You know, he wasn't just in an isolation suddenly. He was to us because he appeared so suddenly in the West. But then we saw how he interacted variously with different God-brothers according to their position. And even one case where Prabhupada went to visit Lalit Prasad Thakur, who was a God-brother of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And he showed him special respect, even at one point when he had become annoyed with him. This excerpt I'm about to recite is from a memory, from the Prabhupada Memories series that Siddhanta Prabhu produced. But several senior devotees went with Prabhupada to meet with Lalit Prasad Thakur, who later on, actually, I'll give you a little background because this is kind of important. I have some senior godbrothers who used to go and spend time with Lalit Prasad Thakur, and they would learn things like bhajans and all kinds of things, things that American and European devotees had no idea about. And they would import those, and it was useful in a lot of ways. And I'm sure that they got a lot of interesting association there. But Prabhupada asked them not to go there. In fact, I read the letter at my godbrother's house. Prabhupada had written, because Lalit Prasad Thakur had a disagreement with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. And therefore, Prabhupada wrote this letter to one of his disciples. And he said that Lalit Prasad Thakur is a pure devotee in his own right. However, because he had a disagreement with my spiritual master, don't associate with him, because you'll pick up that difference of opinion. So this is a subtlety of understanding etiquette, that there is a way in which someone may be a pure devotee in their own right or asked by the spiritual master. Don't associate there. Associate somewhere else. This is perfectly within the boundaries of Vaishnava etiquette. And also, as I mentioned, there had been some promise given about land, and then it had been retracted somehow or other. I don't know all the details, but somehow Prabhupada had become annoyed. And when he was speaking with Lalit Prasad Thakur, he had become animated. And when the devotees mentioned this on the way home, Prabhupada informed them to realize that all of the things that he said to Lalit Prasad Thakur were in the form of a question. He didn't say, you know, he didn't make any direct statements. All the things he said were a question. He said, therefore, it wasn't offensive because of the way he had presented it. But the point was that he was conscious of the fact that even though there was a heated difference of opinion and Prabhupada had become annoyed, that it was important for him that there was a line. There was a line of etiquette not to cross. And all these subtleties are instructive in our relationships, which will be varied because no living entity is the same as another. And we have various relationships, and they may be nuanced. They will be nuanced. And we should observe those nuances. This is the ornament of devotees. Especially when we have especially all circumstances. But in our own community, we should be very observant of the various levels of devotees and learning to serve them accordingly. And we should also be observant of when guests come, and that means new guests, and that means if Vaishnava guests come who are of various statures, we should accordingly extend ourselves to them. in proper ways. This is the ornament of etiquette. Not that we ignore them, or that it's all just one big society like communism. There's no classes. Therefore, what's the big deal? We have one acharya and everyone else is just all on the same level. This is not the proper mentality. The proper mentality is to learn how to properly associate with each type of person. When there are superiors, either by generation or by spiritual advancement, we should carefully offer ourselves to those persons. Now, there may be cases when someone is from another, from a previous generation. That is, as far as generations go, they're superior to us, but they may not be spiritually advanced, or they may be fallen even, or they may be off. That can happen and will happen. So we should also know how to balance that situation as well, knowing that we should show a proper respect without giving away the sanctity of our community to a person who might not be know how to deal properly. And we should go to a person who is, if we had to correct that person or we had to rectify a situation, we should go to somebody who's on their same of their same generation and ask them to deal directly with that person in order to rectify the situation so as to keep the Vaishnava etiquette and not commit an offense. Maryada vyatikrama means stepping over the boundary of respect. This word comes up in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the third canto, when Vidura had approached Uddhava and asked him, please become my spiritual master. And Uddhava said that Maitreya is here, and Maitreya is a senior to me. Therefore, you should approach him. And Prabhupada mentions in that case when there's a superior devotee that one should defer. In fact, in that context as well, when one's in front of one's teacher, unless one's been asked to do so, there's a way in which that one shouldn't expound and exhibit one's great learning and try to outdo the teacher, so to speak. In fact, in the story we read some time ago at my house, remember when we had our programs there on Thursdays and Fridays night, we read the story of Rasikananda, the great Vaishnav Avaduta. Do you remember? In any case, this, I noted the fact that he never spoke in front of his spiritual master. Even if his spiritual master asked him, He would remain quiet because he didn't want to exhibit any kind of presumptuousness or anything in front of his spiritual master. Of course, that's not all. That's not called for necessarily. Prabhupada would ask his disciples to speak. In fact, even in the early days, in Montreal, for instance, back in around 1969, when the devotees first opened a temple in Montreal. In a bowling alley. That was their first temple. They had Janmashtami there. And at Janmashtami time, Prabhupada would speak, and then he would ask all his disciples to say something about Krishna consciousness, even if they had just been there a couple weeks. Mukunda Maharaj describes this in his book, Miracle on Second Avenue. And Prabhupada did that routinely, asking, so it's appropriate if one would, spiritual master says, say something, then it's a good idea to do that. There are more things I can say about that. But do you have any questions or comments so far? And if you're watching from the internet and you'd like to text in, a question or a comment, the phone number to do that is 650-245-7018. We'd like to hear from you. Just check in and let us know that you're out there. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. In India, in some of these religious functions like Kumbh Mela, we hear a lot of stories where, you know, some, you know, sadhus or big sannyasis, they kind of fight over the space and, you know, turn away from the events. You know, I'm just wondering if it is just, you know, I mean, we shouldn't be commenting on why they did it because we are not really aware about the situation. But why that things happen so often in, you know, in such events where typical expectation is everybody has to kind of follow, you know, what as you mentioned, and as you are, and as those, you know, sannyasis move further up, is that a disrespect to them? Maybe by other people who are ignorant might have offending them, or that's why they do it. I don't know. I just get totally bewildered when I hear in the news.
Don't be totally bewildered. Let me explain to you just the basis of why it happens. It's because every living entity is an individual. That's why it happens. Because every living entity is personal and individual, and therefore everyone has a difference, at least a slight difference of opinion from everybody else. That's the way the world works. That's the way the Krishna's creation is. And therefore Prabhupada urged us not to expect utopia. Utopia is for Mayavadis, he said. Mayavad means that we all merge into one, and therefore there's no difference of opinion. When there's love and trust, there can be difference of opinion and still harmonization of those two things. The two people become we, because your interest out of love becomes the same as the other person, and therefore you overlook any of the differences. Or you can harmonize them anyway. And so I say that because there are records throughout history of very advanced devotees having fights. And I'll give you an example. In the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's the Daksha Yajna. And Daksha was an exalted personality, one of the first progenitors of the whole human race. And he got envious of Lord Shiva. As he walked in, Daksha walked into the Yajna, and all the great demigods were there for the Yajna, including Lord Shiva. And everyone stood up except for Lord Shiva. And Daksha became incensed and began criticizing him. And then there was some really strong words. And later on, when Sati went back after being estranged from her father, who was Daksha, went to one of the big events he was holding there, and he completely ignored her. She became so distraught that she immolated herself through mystic power. She made a flame come out of her body, and she burned herself to ashes out of protest, because she took it that her father was, by way of offending her, was actually trying to offend her husband. And after that, the followers of Lord Shiva just went crazy, and they started, you know, chopping the whole yajna to pieces. And in fact, one of the followers of Lord Shiva chopped off Daksha's head with the special axe that was used for sacrifice, because nothing else worked. Mantra didn't work, and none of the influence. So he grabbed that and chopped his head off. Bhrigu Muni's beard and mustache got pulled off. People's eyes were put out. Hands were chopped off, all kinds of gruesome things. I mean, and this was all in supposedly a religious ceremony. And that's why this quotation I'm reading you was a result of that big brouhaha that took place at the yajna. And to make up for it, Brahma came and they all went to appease Lord Shiva, which didn't take much because he's Ashutosh. he's pretty easily pleased, but he's also easily agitated as well. He could become angry. But in that way, they went and they apologized. But my main point is that people have differences of opinion, even in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, dealing with pure devotees. At the Rathayatra ceremony, Srivast Thakur was standing watching the yajna, and just behind him was the king. And the king's servant, Harish Chandra, saw that Srivast was blocking the vision of the king, who couldn't then see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu dancing. So he was pushing Srivast, tapping and pushing him, like, you know, move over, move over. But Srivast was fully absorbed, and all he felt was somebody kept jostling him. And he suddenly turned around and slapped him. And Harish Chandra was just about to retaliate, and Maharaj Pratyaparudra said, "I'm not so fortunate. I wasn't just smacked by a pure devotee. You're the fortunate one." Many, many different incidents of devotees who have had altercations for various reasons, but we chalk it up to social intercourse. There's going to be difference of opinion and friction. And there are different camps, because we're individuals. We're not one. It's not that when we leave this bodily existence, then we become actually merged and sort of pacified, like somebody who's been lobotomized, and we don't make any distinction, and we're just passive, therefore. But devotees are active. They have all kinds of emotions. However, they're purified. Now, I'm not saying that may be the case at Kumbh Mela. There is a way in which in religious disputes, oftentimes there's rancor and there are all kinds of differences of opinion based on some material conception. That can be there also, and is, on a regular basis. But my main point is that you should expect it. And if you manage your expectations, then you won't be upset by it. Because if you understand, that's the way it is. Yes.
So yeah, I don't know. It is. I should mention this, but I was watching something in YouTube. In Bangalore, ISKCON, the devotees, the great Vaishnava was coming, and some of these people even pulling their dhotis in front of the street in public. And yes, it was a mess. I just accidentally went in that site and I looked in there.
Putting their dhotis in the street?
Yeah, I mean, there's some kind of fight in the, you know, two different group, and some people are trying to get into the temple and some people are blocking them, and it was such an offense.
I wasn't in on that one. Can we have a little air? Are we lacking air in here? One thing you got to have is air. I don't know if that's going to be too much for y'all. It just the window might be okay for now. Yes, Pooja.
So I was hearing a lecture from Govinda Prabhu, and he was talking about the relationship between the difference of relationship between the Pandavas and the Kauravas.
Yeah.
So the Pandavas used to always fight over something. Bhima would say something, Arjuna would say something. But when you look at the Kaurava side, the 100 brothers, they never said anything. They would always agree with whatever Duryodhana said, because their main focus was sense gratification, so they would never fight over it. But the Pandavas, they would be always arguing over the justice of the situation.
Nice point. So maybe everyone can cooperate when they're completely fixed on getting what they want for sense gratification, right? Malini?
Prabhuji had a question. When you mentioned that when Daksha came and Lord Shiva did not stand, so I always had this question in general, that when a class is going on in the temple and somebody is giving a class on Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam and an advanced Vaishnava walks in, so what is the etiquette at that time? Like, does everybody offer obeisances to the advanced Vaishnava, including the speaker, or...
Depends on the relationship. And that's partly why I'm bringing this up, is because although there are some rules and they should be kept, we also have to understand that there may be, you know, various personal relationships and feelings for certain people. I mean, how long were they gone for? If they just, they were gone for an hour and they came back in, no, keep the class going. If they, you know, if they were gone for a year and they just walked back, or they were gone for 3 months and it's the first time everyone's seen that person for a long time, or it's a visiting guest, you know, who's a luminary, those circumstances which, you know, devotees would stand up and stop the class and appreciate. In fact, even in the Archanapadati, and Prabhupada mentions this in the Bhagavatam, that when one is performing a deity worship and an advanced Vaishnav comes, it's not an offense to stop the puja and go and greet the Vaishnav properly, make sure that he or she has a place to sit, kind words, something to drink, you know, taken care of, offer your obeisances, and then you can go back and worship. I had the personal experience of this when I was in Radhakund 2 years ago. I always go to see my godbrother, Ma Nidhi Swami, because we have a close relationship. And he lives at Radhakund, and when I'm doing my parikram, one of the days I always go by there. So I came with about 5 devotees because we were on parikram. And it was just a random time of the day. I didn't let him know I was coming or anything like that. So there's a big gate around his and the compound where he lives. So knocked on the gate, Chokidar came, you know, looked pretty stern. He said, "Who are you?" I said my name. He went back and he came back and he gave me a pad of paper because apparently he Maharaj couldn't understand. So I wrote my name and I said, "Hari Bol Maharaj, I'm out here." So, you know, then he came back and 2 seconds later he let us in. So Maharaj was in there doing his puja. But he immediately got up, greeted all of us, made sure everyone in the party had a place to sit, personally came, brought water, fruit, everything, kind words, everything, we're totally set. Goes back down, sits and finishes his puja. And this is a proper etiquette. This is a person who's trained in etiquette, who knows this is the way, you know, when a guest comes, when Vaishnavas come, you have to do that. And it wouldn't be pleasing to Krishna. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, if you didn't, I'll finish the sentence. Acharyam eva hariye pujam yashraye hate. Acharyam eva hariye pujam yashradaye hate natad bhakteshu chanyeshu sabhakta prakrita smitaha. So in the Bhagavatam, one of the Yogendras, speaking to Maharaj Nimi, gives the definition of a prakrita bhakta, which is almost a contradiction in terms because it means a materialistic devotee. It means somebody who's on the lowest level of adhikari in devotional service, the kanishta adhikari. And he said, this is the symptoms. The Kanishta Adhikari worships Krishna but disregards everybody else. Basically is what he's saying. Natad Pakteshu Anyeshu. So this is very interesting. He says, he doesn't see who is the Bhakta. He doesn't recognize the very, you know, advanced devotees or any level of devotees. He just sees Krishna. It's me and Krishna. A symptom of a prakriti bhakta would be somebody, the class is going on. Obviously, everyone's absorbed in hearing Bhagavad Katha. And he'll just tromp right through, ring the bell really loud, come in, ignore everybody, come up and do his pranamis and the whole thing. Like there's nobody there. Just he'll walk right in front of the speaker practically. Like nothing's happening because Krishna's there and everyone else is nothing. This is not cha bhakteshu, cha anyeshu. Cha anyeshu means and everybody else. He doesn't see the bhakta and he doesn't know how to respect other living entities. Just sees Krishna. It's me and Krishna and everyone else can go to hell. That's the prakriti bhakta. But the advanced devotees, they recognize that Krishna is in everyone's heart. That's why advanced devotees go and preach. Because they see, as Lord Shiva said, the tapyante lokatapena sarva prayasojana. That the advanced devotees will, why don't you pull that out, eighth canto, look up in the verse index, Tapyante Lokatapena. It's not in your shloka book, unfortunately. He said the best way to worship Krishna, who's in everyone's heart, is to perform tapasya for the sake of giving living entities a chance to advance spiritually. That is the... and you shouldn't watch YouTube so much. Because there's so much... There's so many... I know. Don't I know it? Just be careful. Just be really careful. It's like you see one thing here, there, anywhere in the material world. Look at Ajamil. He saw one scene of sense gratification and his mind became pulverized. It was dominated by that and he couldn't give it up. So I'm not picking on you, although I am. But I'm just saying... Everyone, be very careful, because the environment in Kali Yuga is surcharged with all kinds of perniciousness. Yes?
Prabhuji, this is... Prabhuji was selling differences, and you were saying that Tatviti Pranipatena. So in Ravana's family, when Vibhishan left Ravana, he wanted to surrender to Lord Ram. As soon as he came there, he was standing in the air, and he was first offering his obeisances to Sugriva and Lakshman and Ram, then he approached Ram. So he accepted. And whereas in the same family, Surpanaka, she suddenly approached Ram and revealed his desires. But she had approached first Sita or Lakshman, then finally he approached Ram. He must have accepted Surpanaka. Right? The approach.
You mean how you approach?
Yes.
Yeah.
Tatvati Parinipatena. You were saying that how do we approach Vaishnava?
Yeah.
And Prabhu was saying the differences in Kumbhamela. So in the same family, Vibhishan and Surpanaka, same family, but they are having a different opinion among each other.
Yeah. Thank you. Nice point. Yes. Okay, so we have a text and we have the verse. We're on a roll. Go ahead. Okay. This verse is from the 8th canto and it comes at an interesting time. The demigods and demons were churning the ocean of milk to get nectar. And the first thing came out was this Kalakut poison. And it inundated the universe. It was about to. So they went to Lord Shiva to beg for his protection. And when they prayed to him, he said, Tapyante lokatapena sadava prayashojana paramaradadam tadti purushashyakilatmanaha. It is said that great personalities almost always accept voluntary suffering because of the suffering of people in general. This is considered the highest method of worshiping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is present in everyone's heart. Purport. Here is an explanation of how those engaged in activities for the welfare of others are very quickly recognized by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 18:68 and 69, Ya imam paramam guhyam mad bhakte swabhidhasyati nachatasman manusheshu kashchid me priyakritamaha. One who preaches the message of Bhagavad Gita to my devotees is most dear to me. No one can excel him in satisfying me by worship. There are different kinds of welfare activities in this material world, but the supreme welfare activity is the spreading of Krishna consciousness. Other welfare activities cannot be effective, for the laws of nature and the results of karma cannot be checked. It is by destiny or the laws of karma that one must suffer or enjoy. For instance, if one is given a court order, he must accept it, whether it brings suffering or profit. Similarly, everyone is under obligations to karma and its reactions. No one can change this. Therefore, the Shastra says, Tasyaiva heto prayate takovido na labhyate yet brahmatam upariyada. One should endeavor for that which is never obtained by wandering up and down the universe as a result of the reactions of karma. What is that? One should endeavor to become Krishna conscious. Hare Krishna. If one tries to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, he should be understood to be performing the best welfare activity. If he does what? Yeah. The Lord is automatically very pleased with him. Automatically very pleased with him. That's a good service. If the Lord is pleased with him, what is left for him to achieve? If one has been recognized by the Lord, even if he does not ask the Lord for anything, the Lord who is within everyone supplies him whatever he wants. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Tesham nityabdyukdanam yogakshemam bahamyaham. Again, as stated here, tapyante lokatapena sadhava prayashojanaha. The best welfare activity is raising people to the platform of Krishna consciousness. The Lord himself also comes to mitigate the suffering of humanity. Yada yada hidharmasya glanir pavati bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam srajamyaham parichanaya sadhunam vinashaya chatuskritam dharma samstapanartaya sambhavam yuge yuge. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharata, you could put it in the shower in there. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharat, and a predominant rise of your religion, at that time I descend myself to deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to reestablish the principles of religion. I invent myself millennium after millennium. All the Shastras conclude, therefore, that spreading the Krishna consciousness movement is the best welfare activity in the world, because of the ultimate benefit this bestows upon people in general. The Lord very quickly recognizes such service performed by a devotee. So I was saying that by way of mentioning that advanced devotees see the importance of serving the Lord by assisting other living entities in coming out of material illusion and suffering. And here we are on the last Wednesday program at 951 South Bascom. This is an historic event. I'm glad you're all here. And if you have messages from afar, text them to 650-245-7018. And we have one right now.
So I have a comment and then I have a question. So I'll do the comment first. And this is from Little Vrindavan. He says, thank you for the wonderful class, using his father's email ID. And the second one, we are lucky, is a question from Gandharvika Mataji. And she says, Dandavats Prabhu, thanks for the useful points. It is easy for us to respect one who is more advanced than us. And it is easy to be nice to beginners. But the problem comes when we associate with equals. How do we maintain the etiquette? Though I may act nice to them outside, inside the heart, my ego is wishing that they fail and I be the center of attraction for all time to come, although it is never possible.
Well, so Duryodhan was sent out by Dronacharya to find somebody who was his superior. And he looked and he looked and he came back and he said, I can't find anybody. I failed. He wasn't able to do it. And Yudhishthira was sent out by Dronacharya to find out somebody who was inferior. And he came back and he said, I don't find anybody. Amanina manadina. One should practice, you know, seeing others, the superior qualities in others, and offering respect to them. When we can actually appreciate the fact that everyone has qualities that are coming from Krishna, their endowments that are from Krishna himself. And when the Sri Upanishad says, when one sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord and sees the Supreme Lord within everything, never hates anything or any being. There's a way in which if we see how everyone is actually related to Krishna, that we won't envy them. Envy comes when there's competition and I want to be better than somebody else. But we reduce that envy by realizing that we're not in competition. We're actually trying to please Krishna, that we have a relationship with Krishna, and by serving him, by pleasing him, then naturally we'll be satisfied. We don't have to compete with other people. I think, Gandharvika, it's a matter of realizing our actual position, our constitutional position, and seeing that it's not a winning proposition to compete with others on a material level. Of course, there's spiritual competition also, but that is also specifically marked as spiritual, because there's a kind of an appreciation for the other's ability to do more service. Although it may stir in us the desire to do more, we don't simultaneously want to pull the other person down or hope they fail. That's the difference. But there is competition, and there are ways in which pure devotees feel that sort of a pinch, but it's more a pinch that I wish I could do more to serve Krishna, like that person. And there's an admiration for the person doing that kind of service. And also, by practicing that, actually turning that kind of envy into admiration, there's such a satisfaction in that. We by that practice, and Mahaprabhu says this, amanina manadena, one should be ready to offer all respects to others. Means you got to get yourself ready. It's a practice. If you practice it, you'll feel the result. You actually feel that my constitutional position is as a servant. And when I'm the servant of the servant of the servant, that I feel myself to be more and more able to connect to Krishna and to the holy names. And when one has a taste for that, he or she develops an eagerness to actually keep him or herself in that lowly position and appreciate others. Yes?
When we are practicing in Krishna consciousness, and why devotees are having this kind of questions and confusion? Because whenever we think that we are very low, nicha, so we are useless or worthless. If we think in that way, I don't think this kind of questions will arise from our heart.
It does, though. I mean, her point was well taken, because it was an honest point brought out to, if somebody's superior, it's easier to say, oh, Hare Krishna. And when somebody's in a lower position, apparently, then it's easy to give one's causeless mercy to such a person. But when somebody's on the same level, there may be some pinching in the heart. In an ideal situation, that wouldn't be there. But, follow up.
Yeah, Prabhuji, one time I was hearing Alvar's lectures. When Parasar Bhattar was there in the Srirangam temple, always everything will take in time. And one time the dog was entered into the sanctum inside the temple. Then Parasar Bhattar was waiting, because whenever the deity, they are taking deity to the parade, so they will greet Parasar Bhattar first. Then he was waiting, it was late, 10 minutes or 15 minutes late, and he was asked, one of the devotees, why the deity hasn't come yet, parade hasn't started, nobody hasn't come and greeted me yet, why, what happened? Then they said that dark has entered into the temple, they are cleaning. Then Parasarputtar went to front of the Perumal and asked, this kind of dark has been staying for a long time, you haven't told anything, but today dark, just any dark which has very always loyal to human being and respectful to human being, so you are not considering me as a dog, worse than animal, but this innocent dog entered into it, you delayed for the parade. So even Parasarputtar was a great devotee, and he was thinking like that. So why we are raising this kind of questions in our heart? I don't understand.
Yes, Sunny.
A pure devotee, how can they see somebody lower than them?
How do they see someone lower than,
lower than them?
Well, Sanatana Goswami talks about this in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita. There are other references as well in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Well, first I'll give the reference from the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And that is that when Sanatana Goswami, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was teaching Sanatana Goswami about the nine symptoms of bhava, that is a very advanced stage of devotional service, past nishta and ruchi and asakti, the heart begins to be filled with what we call mellows, or feelings of intense feelings that relate to one's relationship to Krishna. At that time, or at least in that stage, definitely, although the devotee is becoming more and more advanced and qualified, he or she feels him or herself to be the lowest. It's a paradox. And Sanatana Goswami in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita describes how a concomitant symptom of advancement in devotional service is called dainya. And dainya means utter humility. And he distinguishes it from low self-esteem. It's not low self-esteem. That's a material emotion that's related to other things like victimhood and things like that. This is something entirely spiritual, that as one advances towards prema, there is an equal increase in this dainya, or utter humility, within the heart of the devotee. And it always accompanies advanced devotees. They feel this utter humility within their heart. So it is a paradox that although somebody is on a very, very advanced level, that devotee feels him or herself to be the lowest, and therefore shows respect to all others. Yes, another text came in, and if you're out there watching and you'd like to text in a comment or a question, we'd like to hear from you. The number is 650-245-7018. Okay, this is coming from another text.
Yes, this is coming from Sacramento. I am Prabhas from Sacramento. I simply love the preaching from His Grace Vaisheshika Prabhu. I am planning to visit the new temple this weekend. Haribol.
Haribol Prabhas. Hare Krishna.
And I had a question, Maharaj.
Okay.
So I had a similar question to Sunny Prabhu, but on a different thing. I was thinking that how do you know that you're equal to somebody, considering that people are so individual? Like what are the parameters that I will use to say that I'm equal to somebody? Like when we talk about higher and lower, like that.
So well, there are friendships in devotional service where you have worked side by side to do your devotional service, and you may have similarities in age, you may have similarities at the time you joined the movement. Just speaking from my own personal experience, that there are God brothers, and we feel because of our age similarity and that we did service together in, under certain circumstances, there's a sort of feeling of equality. And how do you see that? You can see it in the relationship. There's a familiarity, not the kind that breeds contempt, but that allows a kind of intimacy. Like, you know, I have certain friends in Krishna consciousness that I can, you know, we can make jokes at each other's expense and relish it. You know, like, then you start to realize that you're equal. But at the same time, there may be, I mean, and that's not necessarily the similarity in age. It may just be a similarity in temperament. But these are things to be realized. It's not a hard and fast rule, but there are relationships. I mean, that's what we all relish, actually, is relationships. That's what we live for, is relationship. It's rasa. So to understand our rasas, you know, we have to analyze them. Not so that we stifle them or anything like that, but we should be aware of the fact. I have relationship with God brothers where I would be careful about crossing that line. It comes kind of close, but then, you know, I wouldn't actually go that far to say something that at their expense. They wouldn't get it. It would be off color. It would be weird. So, you have to sort of feel it out and realize which devotees you have this kind of equal relationship with. And there's never complete equality. It's not like a mathematical equation. There, you know, it's dynamic. It's a relationship. It's like in any family too. You can see certain brothers and sisters, they tend to gravitate towards each other for various reasons. They may have similar tastes in music. I remember seeing this in certain families. One of my friends in school had an older brother, and his taste was so square in music and everything like that. He was almost an outcast in the family because he was so different from everybody else at that time and place and circumstance. So you just see in all realms where there are groups and relationships, people have very varying kinds of temperaments towards each other. Okay. So a little bit more about etiquette. In that, here's another interesting point Prabhupada makes in the third canto, 32nd chapter, 42nd verse. One must be prepared to offer the necessary respect and honor to the spiritual master. He should not be unnecessarily envious. He should not be unnecessarily envious of his godbrothers. Rather, if a godbrother is more enlightened and advanced in Krishna consciousness, one should accept him as almost equal to the spiritual master. And one should be happy to see such godbrothers advance in Krishna consciousness. A devotee should always be very kind to the general public in instructing Krishna consciousness, because that is the only solution for getting out of the clutches of Maya. So the first part is what I wanted to mention, that there may be, because of a person's qualification, and maybe a godbrother, but we may see that that person obviously is self-effulgent, and that one may adjust one's, even though one may be a godbrother, one may adjust one's relationship and appreciate that this person has become very advanced, and therefore offer respects. Almost on an equal level with one's spiritual master. Yes.
You mean God brother means same spiritual master's disciples?
Yeah, what it means. Same spiritual master.
So
that you should have a common spiritual master, so you're a God brother.
No, my question is, see, I am initiated to one Guru Maharaj, my Guru Maharaj, and there is other spiritual masters, but we are under one part ISKCON, but we have a different spiritual masters in ISKCON. So all are considered the God brothers respect, or you are talking about only one God?
Well, they're not God brothers necessarily. They're more like, what do we call, cousins?
Yeah,
they're cousins. They're not God brothers. God brother is from this, you know, disciple of the same spiritual master. And if you have two spiritual masters there, that's the other spiritual master would be an uncle. And that would make them cousins? First cousins. So they're first cousins. Yes. The verse number that I just quoted was from 3:32:42. And one more quote from Adi Lila 17:68. At that time, Advaitacharya was greatly pleased. The Lord understood this, and he was somewhat ashamed, but he offered Advaitacharya his benediction. Purport. Advaitacharya was a disciple of Madhavendra Puri, Ishvara Puri's spiritual master. Therefore, Ishvara Puri, the spiritual master of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, was Advaitacharya's godbrother. In view of this, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu treated Advaitacharya as his spiritual master. But Sri Advaita Acharya did not like this behavior of Lord Chaitanya, for he wanted to be treated as his eternal servant. Advaita Prabhu's aspiration was to be the servant of the Lord, not his spiritual master. He therefore devised a plan to antagonize the Lord. That's another interesting case. But this is he's showing the etiquette, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that because Advaita Acharya was initiated by Madhavendra Puri, that he treated him like his spiritual master. And of course, there's an internal and an external relationship. So in that external relationship, he treated him as a superior. And Advaita Acharya, knowing Mahaprabhu's position as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, didn't like it. He wanted to be the servant. And of course, this is the aspiration of everyone. All the expansions of Krishna, starting with Balaram. Although Balaram is the alter ego of Krishna, in other words, he's exactly the same as Krishna, except temperament and color. But what's his temperament? I'm a servant of Krishna. And all the expansions from Balaram, the Chaturvyuha and Mahasankarshan and the second Chaturvyuha and then the Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshaya, Kshiradakshaya Vishnu, there's all have this feeling that I'm the servant of Krishna. And so, anyway, the story is that Advaitacharya, not wanting to relish this feeling of absolute servitude towards Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who had been treating Advaitacharya as a superior, began speaking on the Yoga Vashishta and propounding Mayavad philosophy and saying Gyan was superior to Bhakti. And he was doing it in an open assembly, the place where he always held his Bhagavad Gita class, and people would come from all over to listen. And the word got out to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that Advaitacharya was propounding the philosophy that Gyan is higher than yoga. So Mahaprabhu ran there in an angry mood and said, "What are you teaching?" And he said, "Gyan, higher than Bhakti." And Mahaprabhu went over to chastise him more vehemently and said, "Which is superior, Gyan or Bhakti? Please, everyone, move up. And let's give a nice seat to our guest who's just walked in for the first time." Right? Well, this is the last time because we're moving after this. And Advaitacharya, wanting to invoke the wrath of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, said, "Gyan, Gyan is superior. Gyan is superior to Bhakti. Without Gyan, how can you even see Bhakti?" And then Mahaprabhu became so angry, he grabbed him from the Vyasas and pulled him off and began to beat him. And Sita Thakurani, who was playing along with this Leela, came running out and said, "Stop, stop, he's an old man." And finally, Mahaprabhu, realizing the situation, his anger abated, and Advaitacharya began to dance and say, "Now we can see who is actually the master and who is the servant." So in these relationships, in the nuance of this relationship, there's rasa. And that's how we experience it, through properly seeing how we relate to various Vaishnavas and to the Supreme Personality of God, and it's very important. And just to reiterate, it's very important for a community of devotees, for a progressive community, devotional community, to be very much aware of these things, not as a point of finding fault with others when they're not doing it, but observing it so that we can properly honor devotees, as that's pleasing to Krishna. So we should have this feeling that all living entities are parts and parcels of Krishna, and that devotees of all calibers, starting with those who can just say Hare Krishna, all the way up to the most advanced, are the most precious jewels in Krishna's creation, and we should go out of our way to take care of them. That's what makes a community sweet. And when there's a laxity in honoring Vaishnavas especially, then we lose our luster. So even if you live in a less opulent place and you have this awareness of how important it is to honor other living beings and to properly serve Vaishnavas, then that place becomes opulent beyond compare. And you may have the most opulent of surroundings and all kinds of material facilities, but if you're lacking in this observance of Vaishnava etiquette and honoring Vaishnavas properly, seeing to their needs, making sure that physically, psychologically, devotees are being taken care of properly. If we don't have that, then that place becomes a hellish place. It becomes a place that devotees don't like to go. But you can attract people just by really being aware that what everyone's looking for is rasa, relationship, and honoring the various levels of devotees in the proper way. Questions or comments? And you can text in, because our lines are now open. 650-245-7018, even if you just check in and say you're out there, you can send in a text and we'll acknowledge you. We wanted to thank Vrindavan, who was watching from home, for his comment earlier, a question by Gandharvika. We had one from Sacramento. Prabhash Prabhu, who's watching in Sacramento. We very much appreciated his comment. So if you have others, just text them on in. We have our operators are waiting at the switchboard. Okay, more comments and any questions? Vaishnava etiquette. Yes and yes. Okay.
Prabhuji, at ISV, I always wondered that somehow it's blocking within my own mind that whenever I see senior devotees, I offer my obeisances. But when we see like same generation or same age group, we appreciate each other, we have a relationship, but I never offer my obeisances physically. Within my mind, I appreciate them. But I wanted to know, is that a proper etiquette or...
Do it while you can, because when you get older, it's a lot harder. I notice with Godbrothers at Rath Yatra, and everyone comes up, no, don't get down. You know? Can't do that anymore. So when you have the opportunity. I remember one time I went to Vrindavan, and before I went there, I went to a sports store and I bought some knee pads because I was determined to offer obeisances to everybody I saw. And I made that like the theme of my I stay at Vrindavan. it's not a bad idea. Sankhya Purva Kanamagananati Bikalavasani Krito. The Goswamis did it. They bowed down and scheduled measurement. I saw that this one sadhu one day, I did a parikrama of Vrindavan, and he was sitting on the last stretch doing his bhajan, and every time a devotee walked by, it didn't matter which kind of devotee, anybody who's walking around Vrindavan has got to have something going on. And every time someone, he'd offer his obeisances. I was walking with my godbrother, and we returned the obeisances. He was surprised because, hundreds of times he's offering obeisances and somebody offered back. And so try it. See what happens. It can't hurt. Can we give Charlene a seat? She's back in the bleachers, nosebleed section. Come on up. You had a question. Yes. Charlene, there's a seat up here at the window if you want. Or a chair. Okay. Yeah, that's true. You might get hit by the door. Come on in. We want to see you. Come on in. All right, go ahead.
Yeah. Prabhu, it is said that in Trinada Pichan Sunichi Navars, it is said that one should consider oneself less and lower than the blade of grass and expect no respect and offer all respect to others. In some of the lectures, I have heard that it is also said humility is not thinking oneself less, but to think less of oneself, what is the connection between these two, points?
Well, I don't know about that quote that you just gave, but I can say that there's a lot of confusion about humility, and that oftentimes people ask the question, if I'm humble everywhere I go, won't people just walk all over me, like when I go to work or something like that, and I'll never get ahead. I won't be able to put food on the table because I'll just be a pushover, and what'll happen to me if I'm... But that's a misunderstanding of humility. Humility, there's a way in which... humility means to take oneself out of the center. In the material world, I always want to be the center. If my picture's up, I feel great about it. If my picture's not up, I don't have any interest. It's this idea of being the center of attention in the material world. And humility means to put Krishna in the center and Krishna's devotees in the center. And so that's real humility. And the way we express that is we take Krishna's instruction and the instruction of our spiritual master as our prime directive in life. And therefore, whatever else we have to do in our life is of a lower priority. And this is humility because we're actually putting the interest of Krishna first. We're taking ourselves out of the center. So adjusting towards that, that my mission in life is not so important, Krishna's mission in life, that's humility. It doesn't necessarily mean to be obsequious or to be so meek that we just let people, steal our groceries when we're walking out of the store or something like that. Arjuna, Prabhupada pointed out, was not meek and humble on the battlefield, but he was humble because he was performing Krishna's service for Krishna. It wasn't for himself. He already gave that concept up and said, okay, it's not for me, it's for you. That's humility. Yes, Shyamalangi.
No, Prabhuji, I was remembering, I'm not remembering if you said,
a little closer.
Or Hanumat Prekshak Maharaj had said, so regarding Brahma Samhita, I think Prabhupada, he has instructed everyone not to make any corrections in the language. Only spelling mistakes can be, changed. So that is also a kind of, etiquette, like his Guru Maharaj has, translated the text, the Sanskrit text. So I often remember, every time I, open that book, I remember that, Prabhupada has said that no changes should be made to the language since his Guru Maharaj has, written the translations.
Correct. And if your spiritual master tells you to make a change, then you must do that, and that's humility. In other words, it adjusts according to the instruction of the spiritual master. And sometimes one gets equivocal instructions, or what seem to be equivocal instructions, and that's when it gets hard to be a disciple. Like Arjuna, when he faced the prospect of killing Ashwatthama, because he had already promised to Draupadi that as soon as I catch this guy, I'm going to kill him and you can take your bath standing on his head. And Bhima was all for it. But after he caught Ashwatthama and brought him in, Draupadi, being soft-hearted, said, wait a minute, you know, hold it, not so fast. You know, his mother will suffer like I suffered. I don't want to see this. You know, after all, his father is our spiritual master. He's a Brahmin, etc., etc. Bhima's sitting there going, kill him. You promise? He's an offender. He should be killed immediately. So what do you do? What do you do? And that's usually how these things come. They're not, you know, cut and dry. Just black and white. Oh, this is right, that's wrong. It takes some consideration how to actually be humble and follow the instruction to the best of one's ability. Sometimes you have to find your way forward. You have to build alliances with those that you trust, that you trust their integrity in Krishna consciousness, that they're actually humble and submissive to the order of the spiritual master. And you may have to consult people. You have to say, what do I do now? And so kings have to make decisions all the time in their life and death. So that's why they have ministers say, what do I do? They don't just all the time make decisions and that's it. But they consider these things very carefully. So we have to be considerate. And that's also humility. That I'm able to put aside my rush to judgment on the basis of Shastra and Sadhu and Guru and say, okay, this is how I'll conduct my life. You know, sometimes we get an instruction from a superior, and immediately the false ego flares up. Say, why should I do that? But then, if you're humble, you'll take time to consider it and say, okay, calm down, everybody. And then when you see, okay, this is my order, let me try to apply it. And I begin to experience the connection with the internal energy. This is surrender. I mean, after all, what do we have to really surrender except for our false ego that I'm independent? I mean, what are we surrendering? We don't have anything anyway. It's all, loaned to us. It's an idea that I have that I'm surrendering. That's just my false ego, all my attachments. I'm the center. I own every, you know, why should I give up my thing? Why can't he give up his thing? Why me? But it's relief, actually, to take shelter of the superior authority and to be actually humble is a great relief. It's shelter. That's real shelter from the storm of the mind and the false ego. And I no longer have to submit to those entities. Another text. So if you're out there and you'd like to text in, we'd like to hear from you. Our number is 650-245-7018. Our operators are standing by to take your calls. Go ahead.
So this one is from Prabhash Prabhu from Sacramento.
Prabhash, Hari Bol.
And he's saying, regarding humility, I'd like to say that we can be humble but yet confident.
Wow, that's nice. Humble yet confident. Yeah, good point, Prabhash Prabhu. Humble yet confident, because we're confident that the Supreme Personality of Godhead knows everything. He knows better than me. I'm confident in following the instruction that I'm receiving. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you very much for this wonderful lecture. My question was, you were mentioning earlier in your lecture that relationships is the essence. I mean, oftentimes we have very close relationships with people, and because of the closeness, we develop this familiarity, and familiarity breeds contempt. Like you were talking about the basic Vaishnava etiquettes we need to follow. Most of the times we have dealings with our close family members, say even spouse. Suddenly we are sometimes caught off guard. You don't follow the etiquette because of the familiarity, the closeness and relationship. How do you deal, like, be it your spouse or your children?
I think that's kind of natural that you would develop a familiarity with your spouse and your family members and so forth. And if you tried to be very, very precise all the time, it would be a little awkward. However, there are different periods of your life. I mean, when you're first married, there's a sort of getting to know you kind of etiquette. And then there's a point at which you know each other, and then you're sort of, yeah, I already know. Yeah, I know what you were thinking. Don't even say it. And then there's, ideally, there's a latter part of your relationship when, you know, you're collecting in all your, everything you've done, and you're realizing, you know, we're in the last stretch. And now you may become, although you have a deep friendship, hopefully, and sort of a... familiarity with your spouse and maybe even your children and so forth, there's a way in which you may become more formal because you come to the next stage, which is like, okay, we're getting ready for the final journey and that this is the last stretch and so forth. So different times of life and different periods in your life, the relationship may be slightly different. And so the question was, how do you adjust that? And it's just through awareness. You should always be aware of what's going on. Awareness is always good. One thing is, in anything that we do, we can become familiar. And the only antidote to that is bringing awareness that what's actually going on here. Gratitude is a very powerful awareness builder. To appreciate the people that you have in your family. What did your spouse do for you? What would you do without him or her? How would you feel if you got a phone call and that was it? That was the last time you got to see them? Did you do enough? You know, can you do more right now and so forth? This is a kind of awareness, gratitude awareness. And that's helpful to appreciate, you know, the relationships that we have now and not take them for granted. I think familiarity in the way that it is bad for a relationship is that we become, we forget the gratitude. We just take it for granted that, you know, they bring me my meals and... do whatever, all these different things. And I don't appreciate that's a big deal. Is that right? Okay.
Prabhuji, when we compare bhumi, earth, grass, and tree, the earth is more merciful than all of these things.
You're very poetical tonight, you know that? Okay, earth, grass, trees. But it's all good stuff.
Yeah. But when we compare these things, earth is more merciful because whatever we are putting waste in earth, she is the one who keeps all the clean and taking all the dirt and so many things. Why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentioned in humble than a blade of grass and taller than a tree? Is there any special reason or to use this tree and grass instead of earth?
Is there a special reason why Mahaprabhu mentions the tree and the grass and not the earth? Not that I know of. I mean, I'm not aware of any... I could say something cute, but I'm not aware of anything, you know, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Bhagavat specifically about that. Although, you know... the earth and the trees and the mountains and all the various entities are the Avaduta Brahman in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam goes into more detail about each one and what their characteristics are and so forth. Srivas Pandit Prabhu and then Shyamalangi?
No.
Yeah.
I was just thinking about his question. Grass and tree, they are like living beings as per science. Earth is non-living. So as living beings, they are like tolerant and humble. I mean, it just occurred to me.
Nice.
I just wanted to know if there is any mention that that Earth is more merciful than... Is there any Shastric reference? I was curious. And
right, I didn't even question the premise. I just bought it hook, line, and sinker. So, any reference?
Yes, Prabhuji, because a reference means I heard in one lecture, the Earth is whatever, naturally we see, whatever we put waste on the ground, it becomes manure and it... whatever we spit on the earth, see, it will be, you won't be able to see in the next day. But the grass and trees are growing in the earth, right? Because he is the one who gives shelter and protection of water. That's the reason it came to my mind. I'm not asked.
Okay, so when you put in a password and they tell you the level of how strong the password is. Have you seen those little meters? You know, the more letters and numbers, and it says it gets stronger, stronger, and then it's like red, and it's all the way through. You know, that was like green, and it was about that. What I heard in a lecture, and but it was logical, more than there was a Shastric reference, right? You heard it in a lecture, so when you say heard a lecture, you got to say, you know, what was the context and things like that. Then it becomes stronger. But through logic, the tree's growing out of the earth, right? Srivas has a retort.
Not a retort, but it is said that in Srimad Bhagavatam, it is mentioned that earth is very fortunate because Krishna's lotus feet is always in contact with earth. So I was thinking that if one becomes more humbler than a blade of grass and more tolerant than a tree, then you get that fruits which earth is relishing, which is always in touch, being Krishna's lotus feet. I'm sorry, you said you didn't want to be cute. I'm trying to be.
Okay. We have another text.
This is Govind Charan Prabhu.
Govind Charan, Haribo.
Checking in to thank Vaisheshika Prabhu for the nectarian class and all the devotees for the nice comments and questions.
Govindacharan Prabhu Ki.
Jai!
Ramesh.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Regarding Sanatana Sundaram Prabhu's mentioning of humbler than a blade of grass. So there is a Manusmriti, if I remember correctly, that says Mother Earth... it is not being humble or whatever it is. It is more like tolerance. So because Mother Earth, she takes everything into her. So without grumbling, without any kind of revenge or anything. So it says it is Kshamaya Dharitri. So when the Manusmriti speaks about the qualities of a woman, so it says Rupeshu Bharya, Karyeshu Mantri, Kshamaya Dharitri. Of course, in another case, it says Shayaneshu Vaishya. So, Shayaneshu Vaishya. So, that is different. So, Kshamaya Dharitri means Mother Earth has all the qualities to just forgive. So, that forgiveness is highlighted in the case of Earth. So, this blade of grass, of course, is kind of related to this humbleness.
Okay, you have an ally here. Mother Bhumi Ki.
Yay!
So there are shlokas you can say when you first wake up in the morning that asking Mother Bhumi for forgiveness for stepping on her. Those are very nice you can say. Srivas, last word?
People won't be having the same sentiments if they have experienced an earthquake. So...
Thank you. I think we should continue this debate over the new temple. Unfortunately, we're out of time. We have just enough time to put the books away. I just wanted to mention how charming Sri Sri Radha Madan Mohan look in their new altar. It's a, you know, moving with them together, this whole experience is quite nice. I thank everyone tonight for participating in the last, well, I feel like a tear coming on here, the last Bhagavad Gita class. Usha, you here? Yeah, there she is. And Ramesh, I could say that from the very beginning, when we were just sitting over in that little place on Union Street, they used to come every single night. They lived right around the corner. That was so nice. And they've been still coming and coming and coming. So now we see Krishna's giving opportunities for more and more service because we're moving further and further away each time. And for me, I'm the temple keeps moving closer and closer. So I have no excuse, you know. Anyway, I wanted to thank and appreciate Usha and Ramesh for so many years. Of okay.
This is Bhaktin Linda. She's thanking you for a wonderful class.
Bhaktin Linda, checking in from Dallas. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Hare Bol. Okay, let's put all the books away with great respect but efficiency for the last time here at 951 South Bascom, and we're going to have a kirtan in about 2 minutes. Hare Krishna.